All right, Ephesians chapter 5 in your Bibles, if you would. Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to be in verses 22 through 33 this morning and then in 2 weeks. So here's what I want to do. I just want to read all of that, and we will actually be focusing on verses 22 through 24 this morning. But to give the whole context, let's just read the whole thing, all right? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "And so, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Guys, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so in the same way, guys, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I don't know about you, but any time the word marriage is mentioned in our house, somebody automatically begins to quote The Princess Bride. Okay, I just want to make sure there are a couple of you know, marriage, I can't say how he says it, but we're together today for marriage, love, true love. And so when you're trying to be serious in our house about marriage, someone just can't take it seriously. Anytime you do mention the word marriage, though, it depends on what stage of life you're in. If you're single, it's something that's out there, right? That you just, I'll finally be happy when... And if you're a newlywed, you think, oh, this is bliss, this is a heaven. And if you've been married longer than 6 months, you go, okay, this is somewhat heaven and not really bliss, and what's going on here? 25 years in, you're like, yeah, she stuck with me, and I don't know what she's going to do about it. 50 years plus, you just kind of go, well, this is just the way life is. I can't imagine life without my partner now. In other words, marriage is an interesting topic. For some, it brings hope and excitement. For others, maybe frustration and pain. Paul is going to move into the topic of marriage. And so as we do that, before we just simply jump in, I want to back up for a moment, and I want to ask the question exactly, no! You know, last week it was the batteries. So I changed them. What can you do except laugh about it? Yes. All right. Take two. Here's what I want to do. Before we dive into Ephesians and address the roles in marriage, I want to back up and talk about the fact of what is marriage itself. Now, here's the thing. I want you to notice. You can go down to your Christian bookstore, or you can walk into my office or Dale's office, and we will have gobs of books on marriage. There are more books on marriage than probably marriages, because everybody wants to know about what's like the way to do a perfect marriage. And here's what I'm intrigued with. Scripture speaks to it, but doesn't speak a ton about it. In many ways, marriage is just broadly discussed, but I think there was one expert on marriage. His name was Jesus. And when some topics were brought up to him, listen to what he says, basically what marriage is about. So this is Matthew 19, Some Pharisees came to him and were testing him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They were debating in that day, are there like really serious reasons why we can divorce? Or if she burns the toast, as one rabbi said, if she burns the toast, can I divorce her? Now, Jesus, being smart, says, look, I'm not going to enter into the argument that you want to argue. I want to back way up and just say, what does God say about this? And so Jesus wisely says in verse 4, have you not read? Now, that's an insult. Because the Jewish had what? Oh, they knew their Bible. It wasn't questioned whether you've read your Bible, is have you understood your Bible? So here's what he's saying. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? We'll talk about this in a moment. That's like point one from Jesus as he's preaching this. And he said, therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. That's like point number two. We'll talk about it in a moment. And the two shall become one flesh. That's like point three. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, as we always say, let no man put asunder or let no man separate. So here is what Jesus is saying. Number one, marriage is meant as God's design for male and female. I know some of you are like, you're going blank now because I've heard this 100 times. I know, but let's just let that sink in. God created Adam. He didn't create Adam and another guy as if somehow that would be the perfect combination. God created Adam, and then a helper suitable to him was Eve. And all of us wonder why God did that. Why did God make two opposite people perfect for one another? Because God is wise. God knows what men need, and God knows what women need, and God designed it in such a way that he brought one man, one woman together as a design for marriage. Secondly, it involves a commitment. He said, men, leave your family. Mama is no longer mama. Papa no longer papa. You now go and you create this new home and you cleave to your wife. She now becomes the commitment that you have above anything else. Finally, it involves a relationship. That one fleshness that everybody tries to describe. Okay, what does that mean? Well, we know we don't become some amorphous blob where we join together, but it does mean we become one-minded, one purpose, one unity, one family. Somehow God brings marriage into the picture so that one man, one woman commit to each other and they create a relationship that is to last what? For a lifetime, right? Well, Paul is going to pick up on that because he actually quotes from Genesis and he wants to begin to describe his mindset behind marriage. And it does not change what Jesus said, but what Paul is going to begin to do is to expand on that marriage relationship as to the roles between the man and the woman in it. Now, we cannot forget the context of which Paul is speaking, because if you jump into verse 22 and not know what goes before it, you could get in trouble, and some do. So remember, Ephesians is the book about our identity in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 is this beautiful theological discussion that I was lost, I was dead in my sins, Jesus died for those sins. When I trust in him, I now become part of him. I become in union with him. I become, as he says, in Christ. Then chapters 4 through 6 is what does that look like to now be in Christ? What kind of life is that? So it's now life in Christ. Last week, and this is the immediate context, Paul says one of the things that we need to do as believers if we're going to live in Christ is to walk by his Spirit. To be controlled by his Spirit. That means we have a mindset that's focused on the things above. That means that we're thankful. And that means that we're humble, where he said in verse 21, let each of us submit to one another. The idea being that all of us are equal, but there are moments in our lives where we will submit to someone else. You will submit to your boss, even though you're probably superior to them, maybe in some ways. Or maybe you will submit to your elders, and you're definitely superior in some ways to them. But the point is, there are moments in our life where we are called to submit. Now, the last thing to understand, and this is so important, Paul, as you know, was probably never married. If he was married, because I always say that in those days, Pharisees were married. If he was married at one time, possibly his wife left him when he came to faith. No one knows. But we do know that when Paul was writing the letters, he was a single guy. And so what drove Paul, now please note this, was not to write a book on marriage. Everybody would be like, this changed my marriage forever. What drove Paul was his relationship with Christ and Christ's relationship to the church, which is the epitome of the ultimate marriage. The Christ is the groom who came to die for his bride, the church. And my marriage to Tammy is a small picture of that great picture. And you notice in verses 31 and 32, where Paul says the two shall become one flesh, and we're like, yeah, husband and wife. And Paul's like, no, no, hey, time out here. Christ and the church are one flesh. What does he mean by that? He means for all eternity will Tammy and I be married? You know, that's a really good question. It's kind of a weird question. And Paul's like, it doesn't matter. But who will I be married to for all eternity for sure? Christ, my ultimate perfect husband, to whom I am in a committed relationship forever. That is the epitome of what it means to be married. And Paul says, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Christ's role as the head. We're going to look at the church's role as the wife, if you will, and then begin to explain what that looks like in real life relations between a husband and a wife. So always, marriage is always an illustration of something greater, which is, by the way, can I say this? It is why we're always longing for that perfect marriage but never get it. Let me say that again. Which is why we're always longing for that perfect marriage but never get it, because we're in a perfect marriage. And that's the beauty of it. Tammy knows her first and best husband is not this guy. It is the guy who died for her and loves her completely all the time in a way that I could never fathom or ever do. But she also knows I'm called to do what? Imitate that love the best I can, knowing that when I fail, he never fails. That's the context. So, ladies, you're like, oh no, here it comes. Another message on submission. Yes, yeah, so let's talk about that. Ladies, here's what we're going to do. Trust me, there's nothing worse than a guy teaching on submission. Trust me, it's always like really awkward and weird, but here we go. I want to do two things. I want to tell you what it is and what it isn't. It's really important because, like, full disclosure, when I was growing up, and Tammy and I have talked about this, the church environment we were in the day, the way they represented this was like, the guy is the head of the home, he's the king of the castle, and the lady is just there. Cooks his meal, you know, everything. As a matter of fact, one guy made the joke one time. He said, I never said that women should be barefoot and pregnant. They should, at the very least, I can just be barefoot and call it good. And that was tongue-in-cheek, but I'm like, dude, that is not funny. Because it represents an attitude about women that is not in this text. So what exactly, ladies and men, is submission? Well, let's begin with the first one. It is the voluntary recognition of God's design. So let's look at the text. Let's read it together. Wives, submit to your own husbands, which is good news, as to the Lord. Well, why, Paul? Well, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, he himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to everything and everything to their husband. So, first thing to understand this. I told you last week, the word submit here is in the middle voice. Why does that matter? That is so important. Because either active or passive would demand and give the man the right to tell his wife to submit. I'm the man. You gotta submit. The middle voice says this. It calls upon the woman to voluntarily recognize who her husband is. There's something beautiful about that. For example, I think Tammy will say, I've only told her to submit once, and boy, did I get in trouble. Well, why? Because it's not my job. Seriously, that is not my job. It is her choice to voluntarily recognize, now note this, God's design. What do I mean by that? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul is describing the relationship in the home, and he just makes this comment. He goes, who was created first? Well, Adam. Who was created second? The woman. Well, that means the woman's inferior. No. Listen. God built into an equal relationship in order so that there was some sense of, well, who's going to lead? Because if you have two people and you look at each other and you go, okay, well, someone's got to do something. Who is it? And God's like, okay, here's what I'm calling. I'm calling it right now. It's the guy. I created the guy to be the leader. Okay, so what does that mean for the woman? It simply means this. You recognize that. Now, here's the problem, ladies, right? Some of you are going, yeah, my husband and the word leadership do not go together. Or some of you saying the word leadership for my husband means dictator. I know. And I will say this very carefully. There is no like one way to define submission for a woman because it may be different how it looks like in your household. For example, there may be just some men who by nature are more passive. Or there may be certain things that you do as a woman way better than your husband, but your job is to simply recognize, I will listen to him. I want him to help lead in that area. For example, finances. There are some men who are really good at finances. There are some men, do not give them the checkbook. Take away their credit card because for them, they don't understand figures. But for the wife, she does. And this is recognition that my husband, yeah, he can lead, but I also want to help him in that because he may not be very good at it. It is the voluntary recognition of God's design that there is an order that God has placed, and in that produces unity. Commentators noted, starting in chapter 4, there is a big theme of unity in the body, isn't there? You've all been saved into one body, so let's all have one mind, one heart, one purpose. That doesn't change in marriage. Let's have one heart, one mind, one purpose. And one of the ways we do that is we recognize there is an order that God has placed. So, ladies, look at verse 23 again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he himself its Savior. This does not mean the husband is king. This does not mean that the husband is better. It simply means this. Just as Christ leads the church, so the man by default is the leader of the home. Now, for some of you, ladies, your husband maybe is a good leader. And it's like, yeah, this goes really well. I know, yeah, we all struggle from time to time. And the other of you are going, my husband doesn't know how to lead. I'm going to wait for 2 weeks on that one, but can I just simply say this very carefully? Paul does not command the husband to lead. He calls the husband to... Let me say that again. Paul does not command the husband to lead, which is how I was taught growing up. Okay, men, here's the five principles to lead your home. And it was like, stop, rah, rah, rah. Oh, and by the way, you're supposed to love him. No, 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 no. You're the leader by default. Your job is not to lead per se. Your job is to lead by loving your wife. That is so important to understand. Number two, it is an act of love for Christ. So go back to verse 22. Wives, voluntarily recognize that your husband is the leader of the home as to the Lord. That's so key. And this is the only hope that Tammy has. That when she looks at me, because there are times where I'm like, I'm going to lead this family. And so I start out down some stupid course because I'm going to lead my family. And she just rolls her eyes. And she listens to me. And in the back of my head, she's going, just wait. I know it's not going to work. But then she goes, what? Well, give it time. He'll show that he's dumb. But she goes, look, I'm just going to follow this guy because who am I really following in this case? As to the Lord. And ladies, wouldn't it be great if we all led like the Lord does? Think about it. One thing, sometimes the guy you're like, this really stinks because Jesus is my example. And I've never, ever, ever seen Jesus lead the church astray. Jesus is never lazy. Jesus never puts stuff off. Jesus could do finances perfectly. Jesus has like the perfect job. Jesus is the perfect husband. And ladies go, I wish I had him. Well, you do, but just not next to you. As to the Lord, there are days, ladies, where that is the only thing you can really hold on to is in the moment of this guy's bozo-ness. As I submit, as I follow his lead, even though it's not a good leadership at this moment, I do so out of my love for Christ as I do it as unto him. Thirdly, you do it because you understand what it means to submit to Christ as well. Verse 23 and 24, for the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the church, his body, he himself is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so ladies, submit to your husbands. Here's the thing. You understand in part what it means to submit to your husband because you are constantly submitting to the perfect lordship and leadership and love of Christ. It is actually part of your natural disposition, not as a lady, but as a believer. It is your natural disposition as a believer to say, I will follow Christ. To the degree then that I follow Christ, I want to recognize that my husband is called to lead this family. So that's what submission is. Can we now talk briefly of what it's not? It is not inferiority. What do I mean by that? In 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul is describing some things that are going on at Corinth between men and women. And he says, okay, listen, I want you to understand that the man is the head of the woman, and the father is the head of the son. What? Oh, that tells you right there that this concept of submission is not between a superior and inferior. It is between people who are equal. It is a voluntary recognition that I will follow. So think about that for a moment. What does it mean for the father to be the head of the son? It means this. That as they looked at humanity and the sinfulness of humanity, they looked at each other and said, we've got to do something. And God the Father came up with a plan that involved the death of one of them. And what did the Son do? The son voluntarily said, "Yes, Father, I will." So in the Trinitarian relationship, the Father was the leader. But you can't tell me for a second, because if you do, you're off theologically. You can't tell me for a second that there's any inferiority at all in the Trinity. They are co-equal. Ladies, men, not ladies, men, your wives are as much or equal as anything else. Peter says they're weaker vessels. There's biological differences. There's emotional differences, yes. But before Christ, they're what? Co-heirs. Number two, it does not mean loss of person or gifts or talents or strengths. I got to tell you, without Tammy in the home, a couple things would happen. The kids would never be fed. We'd never go to the grocery store. There'd be no food ever. The house would be a dump. Why? Because there are things that she brings to the table, not because she's a woman per se, but just because who she is. She has so many gifts and talents and strength that she brings to the relationship as my helpmate, yes, but as the person that God has brought into our family to be the co-person in the household. And I got to be honest with you, sometimes I get a little bit frustrated that while we think men are the leaders, and they are, what that means is that whatever the dad wants goes. It's interesting. At Christmas time, we were just talking as a family. And Tammy brought it up. I hadn't really thought about it until she brought it up. And we were just talking about what the Lord had done in our family's lives and so on. And she goes, and kids, you realize that when Daddy stepped down from this one church, if he was selfish, he would have found some church in another state and we would have moved. And it kind of rocked me. Went, she's exactly right. So if it was all about me and my ministry, we would have moved. And she said, went on to say, but because he puts you first and puts me first, this is what he did instead. And I thought to myself, for the first time I went, yeah, I actually did something decent for once. That's amazing. But that was loving. It was putting my family before my own desires. And now here's the point. But the man is a man. It's his career and this and that. No, it's not. Ladies, it is not a loss of person, gifts, talents, and strengths, nor, thirdly, is it culturally defined roles. Uh-oh, what does he mean by that? We have watched I Love Lucy as a family. Hilarious. But there are certain moments in that show where I grimace because the culturally defined roles in the 50s at times, I just went, wow, that is so far from Scripture. That is not at all. You know, the man goes out in the work and the woman just stays home in her dress all decked out all day long. And her job is basically to make breakfast when he gets up, give him coffee. When he gets home, make sure his iron and everything. Time out. You need to understand the way that you define your relationship in your marriage needs between you and your wife or you and your husband, not by what the culture, in a good way or a bad way, defines it. Because there are other cultures around the world where the ladies are the hunters and gatherers and the men just sit at home and I go, well, I don't know how they draw straws in that one, but somehow that worked out. It does not always mean that the wife stays home or whatever it may be. There may be cases where the husband cannot physically work or whatever, and all of a sudden we have to say, okay, what are we going to do now to make this marriage work and go forward? It is not necessarily a culturally defined roles. nor is it a violation, lastly, of conscience or biblical morality. Look at the end of verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit. Uh-oh, ladies, what does it say? In everything to their husbands. There it is. There it is. Whatever a husband says goes. So let's take that analogy. So if Jesus called upon his church to sin, which he never would. I've known men who have told me that this verse, even if the husband calls his wife to do something sinful, to cheat on the taxes, that she is to submit in everything. No. Can I give you an example of that? In Acts chapter 5, we know this passage, but it's so important. Remember the apostles in the early church, they are in trouble with the Jewish leadership, and they're brought before the Jewish leadership, and the Jewish leadership tells them to do what? Stop preaching the gospel. And Peter says what? You know, there are times, you are the leaders of this nation, and you're accountable to God for that, but there are times in which leadership isn't doing things right, and I'm called to do what? Obey God rather than man. And ladies are like, oh, okay, good. So we're going to figure out, no, that's not what Paul is saying. He's not saying if you don't like something, what you would say is, if it violates my conscience as a believer, or if it violates biblical morality, you're right, my greater head is Christ, and I have to submit to him. What Paul is saying is this, and listen, ladies, to have good order and unity in the home, to have good order and unity in the home, it is my job to submit to my husband in things that are what? Other than conscious and biblical morality, what do I have to go? I will walk with him. I will voluntarily walk with him through this to see what the Lord has. It's not everything because he's God. It's in your heart, submit to the things that you know. He may be asking you or suggesting or looking at certain things in your family. Let me give you a great example, just really fast on that. So our kids are college age, right? Which means two of them are in college right now. So here's the big question. How in the world do you pay for that? Well, Tammy and I had to do what? We had to sit down as mom and dad and begin to work through that. So we did. Okay, what's your opinion? Well, here's her opinion. What's your opinion? Well, here's my opinion. And so we worked it out. And part of the thing is there comes that point maybe where she says, okay, I think we should. And I say, I think we should. We can compromise, but there may be one or two things I think this is best right now. For the family. I could be wrong, and I probably am. And what does Tammy do? Well, hon, I see your point. I think you're really doing this for the best of the family. And because you're not asking me to violate anything remotely biblical, guess what I'm going to try to do? Okay, let's do that. And then we go to the family, and we're one arm, one eyed, or whatever it is, all together, and this is what we're going to do. So what does this mean? Well, rather than giving you, ladies, all this great application, all these 10 ways to submit to that dork next to you, because, by the way, is that what Paul did? Let me do this. Let me read to you what one writer said about this, and I thought it was excellent. I thought, I can't say it better, so I'm just going to say it here. I think he says the whole issue of submission is poorly discussed. In practice, it does not look the same from one marriage to the next. So true. I would never want Tammy to look at another woman and say, well, I submit to Jason in this way. Now, she can say, here's some ideas. But I'm different than that person's husband. How does a modern wife submit while retaining her God-given integrity as a fellow heir of life and fellow citizen with the saints? He says, I think Paul answers that in 5:15. She submits with wisdom in careful reflection on biblical truths that bear on the issue. By the way, ladies and men, listen to this. There are times where I think I'm a genius. I propose things for the family. And Tammy's like, okay. And guess what Tammy does? Because she knows she's smarter than me. She'll think about it. And then she'll come back to me and go, hey, yeah, you know, I was thinking. In other words, she's prayed about it. She's thought about it. She understands certain areas better than me, than I do. And she'll bring that up. So in wisdom and in biblical instruction in her heart, she's able to bring it to me and say, what about? That's what it means to submit. She submits with wisdom and careful reflection on biblical truths to bear on the issue. It is notable that Paul says so much and so little in 5:22-33. We may want more specifics about how exactly each married couple is to relate to each other. But that is the point. Paul lays down a few essential principles and leaves the rest. Okay, you ready? He leaves the rest for us to work out wisely through the study of Scripture and the principle it lays out, and I would add, and submitting to the control of the Spirit. Ladies, I know you want 5 steps, 3 good ideas. On what it means to submit to your husband. I don't know your husband like you do. And you can go buy the books, and they can be really helpful suggestions. That's all good and dandy. But at the end of the day, it is the recognition that God, for whatever reason, has placed this man in your life as the leader of the home, and as such, I will submit to him. I will follow his leadership because I'm already doing it to Christ. Now, let me close with this. Ladies, I'm done with you. In 2 weeks, men, can I just get this in your head right now? Because right now you're like, leader, leader, I'm the leader. By default, not by attitude. By default, because you're the male gender. Guys, I've never met a woman to this day, a woman who fears the Lord and wants to walk in his ways. I've never met a woman to this day who isn't excited to submit to a man that she knows is not leading her, but what? Loving her to death. She will follow you to Hades and back if she knows that your intention for her is always for her good and her growth. So guys, in 2 weeks, you and I are going to go to town. Until then, ladies, lovingly, willingly submit to this guy that God has given to you until death do you part.